Good morning. It's good to see you. Good to be here this morning. This time this morning, I want to spend a little time by asking a question, and I want to think about its answer. Why should I love the church? When we think about the church and what the church is, I was thinking about a passage that Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He spends that chapter by talking about how the members work jointly together and how they're all part of this larger work that's going on. That they're a part of God's kingdom, the body of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 27, he says, "Now you, the Corinthians, are the body of Christ and members individually." Well, what's Paul saying to them? That here you are, a church in Corinth that had its good qualities and it had its things it needed to work on. But they are a group of believers who've been united together in the body of Jesus Christ. The Hebrews writer, in his writing, says in Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25, talking to those group of believers, he said, "Let us consider one another." Let's keep in mind the needs of one another. Let us keep in mind the lives and what each represents. He says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Now, were they stirring up love and good works? Are we stirring up love and good works? Or do we stir up other things? "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some." Even in the first century, there were those who had made a decision in their lives that the church was not as important to them. And so they weren't attending, they weren't meeting with the church as they should. But he says, "But we should be exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." You know, when we think about what the church is, I know there's a lot of different ideas in the world about what the church is. You know, some have this idea that it's some kind of building or place. But the reality is that the church is not something you go to. Now, you may be like me, and this mindset of saying to our children or to our spouses or to our family and friends, "I'm going to church this morning." Well, is that true? No. I'm going to Bible class. I'm going to Bible study. I'm going to worship. That's what I'm going to do, right? But I'm going to meet with the church. The church is not something you go to. It's a family you belong to. And I have trouble with the mindset that I can be a child of God and yet not be active in the church, that I don't need the church. I know some may have that attitude or that mindset. Is that the kind of mindset that's pleasing to God? You think about, do I need the church to be a Christian, to survive? Do I need the church? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, Peter and the other disciples have preached that very first gospel sermon. They've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're there and they're speaking in all these different languages, but they're all preaching that one message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And they get to verse 37, and the people cry out, "What do we need to do?" Well, we need to do about what? We need to do about this guilt we're feeling because we have crucified the Messiah. And in verse 38, Peter tells them what they needed to do. They needed to repent, change the way they're living, and they needed to be baptized for the remission of their sins, so their sins could be washed away. Now, it goes on to tell us in verse 40 that he continued to preach many other words. And then in verse 47, the text tells us that those individuals, those 3,000 souls who had been added to the church, were praising God and having favor with all the people. Notice what the end of that says. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This mindset that I can just abstract myself from the church and be a child of God is a foreign ideal to the Bible. You cannot be a child of God and not be in the church. Now, some have a misunderstanding about different texts, different ideas about the Bible. One may be Matthew 18, verse 20. I've heard this quoted to me several times about why I don't go to church. Why I don't attend with the church is what they mean. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, Jesus makes a statement. He says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And so some will go there and they'll use that as a proof text. See, I can worship in my home with my family. I don't need the church. All I need is my spouse and me. Is that what Matthew 18 is talking about? Go back and read the context. That has nothing to do with the church as in regard to worship and the activities of the church. That is about two brothers in disagreement with one another. And Jesus is saying, when you come in together in agreement, when you have made peace, I am there with you. That context doesn't have anything to do with attending worship and other activities of the church. Y'all remember Peanuts? You may know him as Charlie Brown. I used to love Charlie Brown. One of my favorite comics. You remember Linus? Linus was one of my favorite characters. Linus always had something intelligent to say. And, one thing about Linus, though, that was apparent about him is he loved that blanket, his security blanket. He carried that thing everywhere with him. He held on to that thing because he had such an affection for it. Now, you maybe had things from your childhood you held on to. I remember my brother kept this old pillow that he had from the time he was a baby. Nastiest thing. You know what a kid does to stuff. And he kept that, though, for years and years. He had an attachment to it. He had an affection toward it. What kind of affection do we feel toward the church? Do we even have an affection to the church? Do we love the church? Do you love the church? Or do you feel other things toward the church? Do I have the attitude of God in regard to the church? Why should I? Why should I care anything about the brethren, about the body of Christ? Why do I need the church? When I think about why I should love the church, there are a few things that I want to be reminded of, and I want to remind you of. Number one, when we consider the church and we think about our affection, our attachment to the church, I want us, number one, to realize that it is the church that Jesus died for. That the church was paid for with a precious price. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders and he's reminding them of their responsibility to the church and why they needed to guard the church. One of the reasons he says you need to take such attention and care of the church is that it was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. That the body of Christ is not some just organization. It's not some kind of community organization. But that it is the blood-bought body of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says himself in Matthew chapter 26. The night before he was betrayed and then later crucified. He says himself as they're there and they're partaking of the Passover meal. He stops in the middle of that. He takes that cup and he passes it around. And notice what he says. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many, who are they? That's the church, for the remission of sins. Peter, in discussing the church, says it this way as he writes his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you, the church, were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and so has every other member of the church. How we look at each other, how we look at us as a whole, should reflect that we are each bought with a precious price. That Jesus had to die and that he chose to redeem the church. So when we talk evil of the church, when we have hateful feelings toward the church, remember, you're hating, you're despising that which Christ paid for. The church was bought with a precious price. We also need to consider the eternal nature of the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, Paul writes to the Ephesian church, And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that's the mystery of the gospel, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, what? Through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did he accomplish in Jesus? The establishment of forgiveness in the church. This was a part of God's plan from the very beginning. He says in chapter 1 of Ephesians that it was from the foundations, from before the foundations of our world. When Peter discusses this mystery, this scheme of redemption in his first epistle in chapter 1, he goes on in verse 10 and he writes, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, the church, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us were ministering the things which now have been reported to those, reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." This whole thing, the church, this was a germ in the mind of God. It germinated from before the foundation of the earth. And before God ever laid the foundation of our universe, before he ever called anything into existence, God had within him his scheme of redemption. He knew man would fall. He knew man would need redemption, forgiveness from sins. And before he ever formed anything, he knew Jesus would have to die for us. And so all the things we read about in the Old Testament, they're all leading to one eventuality, which is Christ dying on the cross and being resurrected for our forgiveness and for the establishment of the church. The church is a part of God's eternal plan. The church is also the visible reality of God's spiritual kingdom. In the Old Testament, God established the kingdom of the Israelites, right? And they were an earthly, fleshly kingdom. And he gave them a law, the law of Moses. And the law of Moses is what was to guide them. And later he gave them kings. And that was God's fleshly kingdom. That kingdom had its time and now it's gone. But with Christ, God established a new kingdom. Not a kingdom like the old. It wasn't fleshly. It didn't have a physical location. It didn't have a physical king. But it was set up in a spiritual realm. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16. As he talks to his disciples and Peter's made that great confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus says in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock, the confession of faith, I will build my kingdom," or "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He says to Peter and the other disciples, "I'm going to establish my church, the kingdom of God." Later, in the same chapter, in verse 28, Jesus goes on to tell those who are listening to him. He says in Matthew 16, verse 28, "Assuredly I say to you that there are standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So, what happened? Well, the apostles began thinking, well, he's going to establish an earthly kingdom. They weren't listening. And so that's why when they come to arrest Jesus in the garden, and the servant of the high priest grabs Jesus, that Peter takes and he takes his sword out and cuts off Malchus's ear. He's ready to fight. Jesus says, "Put away your sword. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." And he'll later tell Pilate, when Pilate asks him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus will respond and he'll say, "My kingdom is not of this earth. If it were, my disciples would rise up. But it's not." Jesus established for us a spiritual kingdom, and that is the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, after that first gospel sermon is preached, and those people are ready to obey the gospel, and Peter tells them what they need to do. In verse 41, after continuing to testify to them many words, the text tells us in verse 41, 3,000 souls were added to them, the church, and thereby establishing the kingdom of God. It's interesting, at the end of the book of Acts, as Paul is in custody and he's living in his own rented house, He was given certain freedoms. He's a prisoner of Rome, yet he's not like he's locked away in a dark cell. But he has, I guess you'd say, parole of a sort. And he's there in his home, and what's he doing? It says in verse 31 that he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. What's he preaching? The kingdom of God. The kingdom, the church, is God's spiritual kingdom. Why should I love the church? It's because it is the kingdom of God. And then finally, it is the church that provides a place for people who are imperfect, people who are lonely, and people who are hurting. You know what? The things we criticize each other about, we criticize the church about, you know where it comes from? An imperfect people. Yeah, we have faults. We have problems. We all struggle. And it would be easy for us to sit there and pick apart each other and to condemn one another because of our faults. But remember what you're doing. Number one, you're picking apart the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And number two, you're failing to see who you are and to see your own faults. Church provides a place of rest for those who hurt. In Mark chapter 2, verse 15, Mark writes, "Now it happened as he, Jesus, was dining in Levi's," that's Matthew's house, "many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" What did they fail to see about themselves? It's the same thing we fail to see about ourselves sometimes. Without Christ, we're all lost. Without Christ, I have no hope. I'm no better than they are. I have problems just like they do. But Christ came to seek out those who are sick, those who are hurting. Maybe today you're hurting. Maybe today you're feeling lonely. Maybe today you need the great physician. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren that we are to put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. What's he talking about? He's talking about how we behave with one another, how we interact with one another. How do we speak to each other? He says, do not give place to the devil. Are you giving place to the devil in your life? Let him who steals steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Paul tells them, if you are a thief, just turn that around, repent of that. No longer be a thief, but actually be one who gives to someone else. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. If people heard you talking in your private places, and heard your private thoughts, or maybe the things you actually say. Are you imparting grace to those around you? Or do the things I say just tear down? Do the words I speak bring destruction with them? There's power in the tongue, James would tell us. It can be a great fire if left uncontrolled. Are our tongues seasoned with grace? He says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When we speak ugly things to one another, when we have hatred and mean thoughts toward one another, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How forgiving are you? How forgiving am I? Do I leave room for forgiveness? It's interesting what Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6. He says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Why does Paul say, if someone's overtaken in sin, let those who are spiritual go restore him? You don't want someone who is bitter going and trying to redeem someone who's lost. That's going to end up sending that person further away. Would I be considered one of those who are spiritual? Would my actions and my words, would they say something different than what I'd like people to hear and to believe about me? Peter writes in his second epistle in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is your election and calling of God a sure thing? Are you certain that if Jesus Christ stepped in those doors today, that you'd be okay? I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I don't know when he'll call us from the clouds. I don't know when my time may be up. But I know one thing, when it is up, when Jesus does return, I don't have any more options to get ready. I'm either ready or I'm not. Are you ready? Are you sure about your eternity? John tells us we can know we are saved. You can know that because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But the opposite is also true. I can know I'm lost. This morning, are you a member of the Lord's kingdom? And if you are, how do you treat that kingdom, that church? If you're not a member of the kingdom of God, why are you not? Why do you continue to waste your life away in the pursuit of sin? Whether you are someone who's never become a child of God or you're a Christian who's fallen away back into sin, you're no longer walking in the light. Are you ready? And on a personal note, and a more specific note, how do you feel about the church? Do you have the same regard to the church, not as some other man, but as Do you have the same love and passion for the church that Jesus did? His passion led him to the cross. What kind of love do you have for that same kingdom, the church? If you need to respond, you have an open invitation to come as together we stand and sing.